door just opened on a street. I lost, was passing by. An instant's width of warmth disclosed, and wealth and company. The door as sun shut, and I lost, was passing by. Lost doubly, but by contrast, most informing misery. I'm no poet. There are some in my family who are. But this poem was written by an American poet by the name of Emily Dickinson. She lived in the 19th century, and throughout her life, she was somewhat of a recluse. She didn't really leave home that much, preferring to keep to her study and write poems like this, which often dealt of a rather somber and sober nature. In this poem, we see a speaker walking down the street, and as they walk, a door opens. And in the moment that door is open, they get a brief glimpse to a place of comfort, a place of rest, and a place of warmth. But just as soon as it opens, it's closed again. This person is left in the miserable, uncomfortable, sad state of being lost. Being lost. The topic as I've been assigned it this afternoon is, if you don't want to be there when Jesus comes, then don't go. And as I was preparing this lesson, I saw a couple different routes I could take with it. On the one hand, I could take the very literal approach to what the topic says. I could talk about physical locations that we as Christians should not frequent during our earthly lives. I could talk about how we shouldn't go to bars, where intoxicating beverages flow and threaten to impair our good morals. I could talk about how we shouldn't go to casinos, where greed and gambling threaten to corrupt your good decision-making skills. Or I could talk about how we shouldn't go to clubs, where promiscuity and sin knock at your door at every moment. But I've just covered all three of those in just a couple seconds, so we're not going to spend our time talking about these physical locations this morning. What I'd like to do, rather, is take a little more metaphorical approach. Talk about spiritually being in the wrong place. And I think to spiritually be in the wrong place is to be lost. Is to be lost. We see this, we see mankind falling into this lost state throughout history, almost since the beginning. If we turn to Genesis, the third chapter, you'll remember that Adam and Eve have already sinned, and God is laying out their punishment that's to follow from that sin. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, God says this, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." We see almost immediately the mankind deviates from God's plan that he had for him. The situation that God desired for mankind to be in was in total community with one another in the garden and in community with God. But man sins, and so we might say that ever since then, we've been lost and wandering from that initial situation that God desired for us. If we turn over just one more chapter to Genesis, the fourth chapter, we have the first instance of a human being suffering a physical death. Cain murdered his brother Abel, and once again, God lays out a certain set of consequences that are to fall to Cain because of what he had done. Genesis chapter 4, verse 11 says this, "Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Cain's punishment was too great to bear, he said. That punishment of being lost, of being forced to wander all the days of his life that he had before him, to live that vagrant lifestyle, unattached to any one place, unattached. To be lost is often presented as a direct consequence of sin, as we see here in Genesis chapters 3 and 4. If we turn to Psalm, the 88th chapter, the 88th Psalm rather, excuse me, we see another example of this playing out. We're not going to read the whole thing, but if you read through the 88th Psalm, you'll just see it's one of the saddest dialogues we have in the Scripture. Let's start in verse 1. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. And skipping down to verse 15. I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors, I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. We see here just another miserable condition that comes with being lost, and that is being alone. Throughout the Scripture and throughout human experience, we frequently see that being lost and being alone go hand in hand. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah, the 50th chapter. Starting with verse 6. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. All who came upon them have devoured them. And their adversaries have said, we are not guilty, inasmuch as they have sinned against the Lord, who is the habitation of righteousness, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. There's a trend throughout scriptures that we as human beings are compared to these sheep. And what about it? What about sheep are so like us? Well, they're not very smart. They're not very smart creatures. Without leadership, without guidance, they'll merely wander off to their own destruction. And such is the nature of mankind, to wander off, to be lost, and to be destroyed. I think one of the best ways we can understand what it means to be lost is by looking at the children of Israel. You'll remember that Moses led the people out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, and they are coming up to the Promised Land. And as they get there, they decide that they're going to send some spies in. They send 12 spies in to go in and assess the land, assess the situation that they're coming up into. And when the 12 come back, 10 of them say, we can't do it. We're just not going to be able to. Joshua and Caleb, to be sure, believe that they can do it. But the other 10 think there is no hope. And so their punishment for that is to wander. It's to be lost. And here we can understand three characteristics of what it's like to be lost. Being lost is full of fear, it's full of doubt, and being lost is a separation from home. It's a separation from home. There's excellent examples of what lost people look like in the New Testament as well. If we turn to Luke, the 15th and 16th chapters, we see two of those. In Luke chapter 15, we have the story of the prodigal son, this young man that came to his father and said, Dad, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get out of here. So he took his inheritance from his father, and he went off and he swindled all of it. Wasted every single penny. When all was said and done, this young man could not find anything to do except sit in the pig pen and content himself with eating of swine's pods. in Luke chapter 16. We have a man who finds himself in a very different situation. The rich man has a home, I'm sure has servants, has plenty of food, plenty of money, everything that a physical being could desire. And yet, at the end of his life, he finds himself in torments. I can't think of being much more lost than that. It seems to me like Satan would not like nothing more than to make you and I feel like we're lost. Than to make you and I feel like we're not really going anywhere. That we're just sort of bouncing around from place to place. No purpose, no attachment, no one beside us. C.S. Lewis wasn't an inspired writer, but I think he wrote some very good things in his life. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, he writes this. If you're not familiar with that book, it's essentially a dialogue between Satan and a demon, so you understand this quote through that context. He wrote this. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. That's really how the rich man in Luke chapter 16 found himself lost, didn't he? He was made to feel comfortable, like he was doing everything just fine. He didn't realize he was lost and on the road to torment. With such a strong propensity for us humans to be lost, it seems like something's got to be going on. What is it that causes us to always fall into that state? I'll turn to C.S. Lewis again to explain what I think is the answer. This is from his book, Mere Christianity. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I was made for another world. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we read about the heroes of faith, we might call them. It says this about Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And let's skip down to verse 13. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Brothers and sisters, we are not to live as lost sheep in this world. We're to live as foreigners. We're to live as strangers, as exiles. What's the difference between someone that's lost, someone that's living this vagrant lifestyle, and someone that's a foreigner? A foreigner knows where they belong. A foreigner knows where home is. Where home is. I would say that the strangest person that has ever come to this earth was Jesus Christ. He was surely a stranger and a foreigner here. He associated himself with men, and yet he was not from here. And then he went back to where he came from to prepare a place for all of us to join him. Foreigners, strangers, pursue that vision of home. They chase after it with everything they have, wanting to be back where they belong. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not citizens of Missouri, not citizens of the United States. Brothers and sisters, we are citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, there are several things we need to do as we go about our pilgrimage in this foreign land. There's a beautiful, beautiful story in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Turn with me there if you'd like. 2 Samuel chapter 15. To set the stage for what's happening here a little bit, you'll remember David's son Absalom. He had sort of positioned himself at the city gates, and the men that had been coming into the city, he'd sort of developed a connection with them to the point where they started to sort of see Absalom's side of things, decided that, yeah, you know what, maybe it is a time for a change in the kingdom of Israel. And so Absalom and his men are preparing an uprising, preparing a coup to overthrow David as the king of Israel. David learns about this plot and what's going to happen, so he prepares himself and his men and his household to make their way out to avoid being killed. Let's start reading 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 19. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." Therefore David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. As citizens of heaven, our king is the Lord God Almighty. And we are to do whatever he sends us to do. We are to follow exactly what the Lord God wants us to do, what he reveals his will for us as in the scriptures. To follow the Lord God, whether for death or for life. Whether for death or for life. There are still those lost in the world. And as foreigners, we have a responsibility to them. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 14-15. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.'" Brothers and sisters, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, our job is to reach out to those that are lost and to bring them with us. To bring them with us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read a little bit longer section here, starting with verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us. And you too, go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. and those who were ready went in with them to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Brothers and sisters, as strangers and foreigners in this land, it is our duty to always be prepared to return to our homeland. We must always have our lamps trimmed and full of oil, ready to be welcomed into our true country where our citizenship lies. I'd like to read Luke chapter 15. Not the whole chapter, just the first. We'll start in verse 3. So he told them this parable, saying, What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Those that are lost, whether it be in this room or outside of this room, Jesus is seeking after you. Jesus seeks to add you to his kingdom, to add your citizenship to the rolls of heaven. What a truly, truly wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. So to answer the question, where not to be when Jesus comes, brothers and sisters, don't be lost. Don't be wandering. Don't be alone. When Jesus comes, be found with your citizenship in heaven. A member of his kingdom. As we begin to wrap up, I'd like to tell you a little story. There was a man by the name of Polycarp. Some of you may be familiar with him. He was an elder, as I understand it, at the church in Smyrna way back in the 2nd century. He, in some way, had learned from John the Apostle and would have been well acquainted with him, I believe. Under the auspices of the Roman Empire, there was much persecution against Christians in this early time period. And this befell on Polycarp. He was imprisoned, as I understand it, and time after time was asked to denounce Jesus, was asked to denounce his faith. Polycarp was apparently a well-liked man in Smyrna. The people were fond of him. He was a wonderful individual, as I understand it. And so these people that had captured him, they wanted to let him go. They wanted to let him go, if only he would denounce Jesus Christ. They finally gave him one more chance. They brought him out to where he was to be executed, and they said, Polycarp, this is it. You get one more chance. Denounce Jesus Christ or you'll be put to death. Polycarp's reply, For 86 years, I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. He has done me no wrong. Brothers and sisters, at this time, I beg you to examine the state of your soul. Consider, if the end were to come, whether it be the Lord returning, whether it be your death in an accident, or at the hands of a persecuting government, where will you be found? Where will you be found? Consider the state of your soul at this time. And if you'd like to be baptized and add your name to the rolls of heaven, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.